One, two, intro, two, three, four.
Proverbs 31 describes the perfect mother. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed.
Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for all the things you give us. Thank you for our mothers, and thank you for this day that we get to everything they do for us. Thank you for this time of worship that you set aside for us to come and lift your name up and praise you today, as we do each week in reverence to you. Please be with us as we set this time for you and be here for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. If you will stay standing with me, we will continue with our worship service.
1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 4, 5, 6.
I am who you say I am.
guys may be seated.
Two. Intro. Two. Three. Four.
That lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. I turned to heaven and spoke your name into night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Verse 2.
Who could imagine seeing what heart could fathom such boundless grace? God of ages,
Good morning, and happy Mother's Day. Or maybe our little ones would say happy Mama's Day. Mama's often, it's easy to say, and ideally the infant learns that mama means love, care, and safety. Father should also mean love, care, and safety. Throughout the Bible, Jesus referred to God as his father. And as an obedient son, Jesus came to earth. He came to earth to be born of a virgin. He lived the perfect life, and he died on that cruel cross, and he was raised again. He did all of us. That love for us is what held him on the cross, not the nails. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and bring him home, but he loves us. In Luke 13:34, Jesus was overwrought with emotion as he stood outside Jerusalem, and he shouted, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Jesus was clearly saying that just as a mother wants to care and protect for her children, he wants to care and protect his children. And he cares to know. He cares for his people with fierceness and protectiveness, similar to her hen and the chicks, and similar to a mother and her love, but so much more. However, this love cost him. Before his crucifixion, he was born and he went to the, before his crucifixion, he was in Gethsemane with his disciples to pray. Luke 22 says, and this is in 41 through 44, "Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away. He knelt down and began to pray. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away. Not your will, but mine be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed even more fervently, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. Crucifixion was horrible, but for Jesus, the worst must have been when God had to turn his back on his Jesus, now carried for all of us. Matthew 22:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Us. As Christ followers, we are to use this communion time to remember. Luke 22:19-20 says this, "He broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" Selfless sacrifice Jesus made for us at the cross. The bread and the cup remind us of his crucified body and shed blood on our behalf. But also during this time, we should reflect on Christ's fierce, protective, and passionate love for us. Similar, but even better than that hen and her chicks, or even how wonderful it is at this time to remember his sacrifice and to celebrate the incredible love and care Christ has for each one of us. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus, his battered body and shed blood. Thank you for the freedom we have to publicly acknowledge and remember his sacrifice and his love. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
9 through 7, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray. Bless the gift and the giver, and let Woodstock Christian Church be a shining beacon of your love in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. And I will say happy Mother's Day. It's sometimes not so happy for some people. Lots of people like me, we've lost our mothers. And some of us are facing our first Sunday, Mother's Day, without our mothers. And other people wanted to be a mother and never could. Things we say, we're sorry for your pain. We are sorry for your pain. And that's the reason I don't preach Mother's Day sermons. But I am going to preach on Close Encounters of the Divine Kind. Because encountering Jesus is what it's about. About an encounter Jesus had with a man, and it changed the man's religion. You do understand that you cannot come in contact and spend any time with Jesus personally and stay the same. There has to be a change. And he was obviously lost. You ever felt like that? Well, he was standing beside the road, and there was a boy there, and he said, "Sonny, how do you get to town?" And the kid said, "I don't know. I don't know how to get to town." Then the man said, "Well, do you know the way to Route 20? "I don't know that either." And then he said, "Well, where does this road go?" And the little boy said, "I have no idea." And the man is kind of obviously annoyed. And, "Hey, you don't know much about anything, do you?" And the little boy smiled at him, looked. He said, "Well, I know I ain't lost." Well, this week we're going to talk about a man who was lost. He thought he knew where he was going. He was a religious man and should have known where he was going. But once he met Jesus, he began to doubt that. In fact, he began to question the reality. Just a little background here. We're going to talk about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus encountered Jesus, and there was a change in his religion. A change in the way that he believed and the belief on how he was going to get to heaven. You know, just a little background. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And these were, let's just say they were part of the hottest church in town. You know? Everybody wanted to go to church with the Pharisees. Anybody who wanted to be seen as pure and righteous wanted to be a part of this group. They were so dedicated to being pure and righteous that they were often called the pious. Now, the name Pharisee came from the Hebrew word peresh, meaning to separate. They separated themselves from anything and anyone who was impure. They refused to have anything to do with any kind of sinner, especially tax collectors, prostitutes, and Gentiles. But in Luke 18:11, Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee who stood before God and thanked God that he was not like other men. That man was committed to being separate from anything that was impure. In fact, the Pharisees around them stood in awe of them. Well, almost everyone. Everyone but Jesus, that is. Jesus made the Pharisees uncomfortable. Jesus made the Pharisees uncomfortable. And Jesus, shouldn't he? Because he knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows your thought. He knows what you do when nobody's looking. So Jesus made them uncomfortable. That uncomfortableness made him, well, they just didn't like him very much. And the feeling was mutual. Jesus repeated hypocrisy. In Matthew 15, 14, look what he says about it. He says, they are blind leaders of the blind. And then in Matthew 23, 15, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won himself. Man, that's some struff language, isn't it? But my favorite one is found in Matthew 23, 27. When he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. But we know your heart. As you can imagine, this didn't make him very popular among the Pharisees, did it? But Nicodemus wasn't quite so sure that Jesus is wrong. He may have been thinking, this is crazy the way we act. And so he comes to Jesus by night and says to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. But what I really want you to notice is how Nicodemus came to him at night. You see, he's still a Pharisee. In public, it would ruin his reputation. You know? It would change the way his fellow Pharisees felt about him. And so he seeks Jesus out at night so he can quietly ask some questions that he's got. But Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter when he says this in John 3:3. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. See how quick that came out? He didn't say, go ahead and question me. He said, let me tell you what you need to do. Here's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. He's saying to him, it's time for a change. Religion is right, but it's not. It's time to be born again. And Nicodemus seems a little confused at this point. He says this. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? You know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? His mother's womb and be born? Now, that's kind of an odd thing for Nicodemus to ask, because being born again shouldn't have been that hard for him to realize is that Jews used that kind of phrase all the time when Gentiles were converted to Judaism. And according to one Bible commentary, says that the Jews were accustomed to say of a heathen Gentile proselyte on his public baptism. Did you catch that? He was baptized when you became a Jewish faith from something else, when you went into Judaism. And they would say that he was a newborn child. But our Lord here extends the necessity of the new birth to Jew and Gentiles alike. In other words, into the born again and by baptism into the Jewish faith. But let me tell you something, you Jews need to be baptized too into the real faith. I bet you Nicodemus was real happy to hear that, don't you? In other words, they're like a newborn child, and they were literally considered born again. So Jesus was aiming right at Nicodemus when he said this. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, because he knew he understood it. Because it was practiced. You know how many times I have conversations with you to get their point across? You know the truth, but instead you want to sit and declare your rights? You know that what you believe is wrong, but because you want to believe it. So, here's the thing. He's talking to this religious leader, Nicodemus. And he's saying, you've got to change your religion. He's saying, what you have always believed is wrong. And that is a hard thing to tell somebody, let me just tell you. Isn't it? How many of you? It'd be hard, wouldn't it? But yet, Jesus is telling him what you've always believed is wrong. And it kind of makes me uncomfortable to think about that. The idea that somebody's religion or church might be wrong, it seems judgmental. For example, just what was wrong with Nicodemus' religion? Well, I can think of a couple problems, and I'm going to tell you. Rules. They made their own rules. They had gotten into the habit of not going to Scripture. Instead, they went to their own rule book. They had their own set of directions on how to obey God. They didn't think they'd help him out. So they literally had a list of 1,521 rules and regulations on how not to break the Sabbath. Over 1,500 regulations on how not to break the Sabbath, how not to mess up Saturday. They didn't. But you see, none of those rules and regulations were in the Mosaic Law. But that didn't stop them from using their own creative imagination. And it really made Jesus mad. Matthew 15, he says, "You hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do not worship me.'" In vain do they worship me, rather. "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Their rules were doctrines of men. Such rules made their worship vain, empty, worthless, and God hated them for it. Stupid Pharisees, right? How could you think that God would be pleased with fools? Not just the Pharisees who fall into this trap, is it? It could literally happen to anybody. It's as old as the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, they have a specific authority for doctrine. Do you understand that? First, there's the Pope. And then there are the various church councils that have met over the years. And it happens in that order. And if the Bible seems to contradict something the Pope decreed or a decision made by the church council, it's obvious to them that you've misunderstood something. The decisions of mortal men are always going to trump the Bible in their church. The Catholic Church has discouraged independent Bible study. Then there's denominational churches where they have creeds and catechisms and books of doctrine and determine that what this church should teach. And they write them out and they want you to study them. And there's nothing wrong with these things if you look at them as simply a commentary on what has been taught through Scripture down through the age. The concept is that the decisions found in their creeds and doctrinal books trump the Bible. In some denominational churches, they actually vote on doctrinal stances every couple of years. Do you know that? They vote on it, see whether it's still relevant or not. They decide whether or not they should keep the doctrine on whether the society will accept it or not. Why on earth would you vote on Scripture if this is true or not? If you want to vote on whether the Bible is true or not, you're here for the wrong reason. When the Bible says something's sin, it's sin. Simple. It's not for you and me to think we can take it out of there. Why on earth would you do that? Why would they do dumb stuff like that? Well, it's because the leadership in those groups need to control the doctrine. They don't think the Bible is sufficient for teaching God's thinking because they're more worried about what they're thinking. Only their rules and regulations can do that. It says all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's very simple. Let me listen to me very close. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Are you ready? Scripture is all you need. It's all you need for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. It's all you need to be complete and fully equipped to make up additional rules and doctrines is not what it's for. It ends up making your worship vain and empty and worthless. It's a trap. You know, this trap could happen to us here. It could happen to us. It can happen to any church that is serious about believing the Bible is God's dependable and inherent word. We gather around the Lord's table every Sunday, don't we? We take communion and we often have this question, well, who should partake? A baptized believer, right? That's what we believe. That's what this church believes. A baptized believer should. Well, I know some elders and leaders in other churches, not this one, who make it their mission that no child or adult who has not been baptized will partake in their building. They're literally running around as the communion police. I thought, Christian church, it's your choice if you partake or not. I'm not going to think bad of you if you don't. And I'm not going to look at you funny if your kid does. The only time I ask if you've been baptized is if you want to join our membership officially. I'm not going to be the communion police. You know why? Because that's between you and God. Besides, we're here to love people where they are. They're more valuable than our feelings on the matter. The Pharisees didn't think that way. They not only had their own rule book, they regarded their rules as more important than people. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I love it. He says that so much. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. Hey, how many of y'all are giving a tenth of your garden to me? But you have neglected matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, tithing was important. Tithing was commanded under the Old Testament law. It wasn't optional. If you didn't give your tenth, they'd kick you out of the church. If we did that, it was required. But as important as giving those tithes to God was, mercy was more important to God. In Matthew 9:13, it says, go and learn what this means. You find that also in Hosea 6:6. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sacrifice was required. God had mercy to sinners more important. Have you ever heard of church that if someone engages in a certain kind of sin, it tells them there's the door, don't let it hit you on the way out, we don't want your kind here? You've heard of those churches, haven't you? Now, what kind of message is that? You know, listen, I've got some news for you. They don't want people in their church. They don't want sinners there. They don't want sinners in the midst that would taint their congregation. Let me let you on another little secret. You've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why you got up this morning and came to church. That's why you're here. You and I are the kind of people Jesus died to save. We're sinners. Here that we do. Over the past 6 years or so, I've watched as your elders have had to confront members who were living together or were living a homosexual lifestyle or had stumbled in all kinds of sins. And in each of those cases, they've told the person, what you're doing is sin. It's wrong. But now you have a choice whether you're going to repent or not. And that choice is, we'll help you get whatever help that you may want or need. But in the end, you know what you're doing is wrong. Not just in the eyes of the leaders in this church, but more importantly, in the eyes of God. But we never once said, get out of here. We said, come on, for you too. You know what we should be? You see, Jesus came to save sinners, and that's our objective. That's why we exist. Woodstock Christian Church does not exist for us to get our jollies on Sunday morning and go out of here. It exists to seek and save. Anything else on your mind, you're wrong.
We're here because people are lost and dying and going to hell. And they will never find cast. You see, as a church, we have to confront and condemn sin. We have to. People. But if someone has sinned and wants to change, we've got to show mercy to them. Because that's what Jesus was saying. In fact, this concept of mercy is so important that on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will have mercy." If we want mercy from God in our lives, then we have to show it. So I got one more point, because I know most of you want to go out to eat for Mother's Day. And I'll be kind of quick. Are y'all excited? I hope you made reservations, because I didn't. I'm going to have to stand in line. But what does it mean to be born of? Jesus answered Nicodemus, says, "Very truly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus has gone from talking about Nicodemus changing his religion to explaining what the steps were for that. You got to be born of the water. Well, the water part Nicodemus would have understood. The Jews were accustomed to say of the heathen proselyte on his public admission into the Jewish faith by baptism that he was a newborn child, remember? In fact, to this day, when a Gentile converts into Judaism, in the Jewish religion, I mean, the Jews baptized everything. They baptized their dishes, everything. They did. It's a fact. They still do. It was a ritual cleansing. Pools in their house. Not for taking a bath, but for washing away the filth and the uncleanliness of sin. You see, and that's the purpose of Christian baptism. When you were baptized, it converted you. It initiated you into Christ. If you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Notice, until you've been baptized, you hadn't put on Jesus, had you? You were not clothed with Christ until you made the plunge. And first to you, but just listen. We're told that baptism corresponds with Noah's flood, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good Jesus Christ. Baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. How many of you would like to have a good conscience? Oh my goodness. But you know what? He's not talking about a clear conscience. He's not talking about feeling good. He's talking. Do you understand that? He's talking about the kind of conscience that would convict you when you're wrong. Because that is sin. That's a good conscience. You know that? If you feel bad when you sin, that's a good thing. You should never feel good about it. But until you were baptized, you didn't have a good conscience. But once you went under the waters, Jesus washed away your sins, and your conscience became cleansed. And you got to start using it correctly. Baptism, put on Christ. You didn't have him on before. It's where you pledge to God for a good conscience, a conscience you didn't have. I've often compared baptism to signing a contract. Have you ever signed a contract to buy something? It'd be the scariest thing you've ever done. They lay out the mortgage papers in front of you, top, and there's two lines at the bottom. And you're going to sign that thing going, "I'm never going to get this paid for, but I got to sign this contract. And I know my kids are going to have to finish paying mine or sell it one." But the one that you sign is to accept to give the offer, right? To give the offer. But then the owner has to sign one that says, "I accept your offer." And in essence, water baptism is your signature on the bottom line saying you want to have Jesus. But what about the Spirit? That's God's signature. Ephesians says, when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When God places his Spirit inside of you, that seals you. And when you stand before the throne of God on the last day, God's not going to be looking at your faith. And I'm here to tell you that's probably a good thing. I'm glad he's not looking at my face and he sees my soul. He sees the Spirit and he says, oh yeah, come on in. In fact, you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? You cannot be a Christian unless anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. So unless you have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. I don't care what you say. I don't care what your mama told you or what somebody told you as you were growing up. Unless you have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. That's what the Bible says. And if we're worried about going to I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one goes to the Father through me, then we have to have the Spirit, right? And you have to have it in Jesus' name. So your contract involves two things. And being born of the Spirit, where God promised to put his Spirit inside of you. That's why when the crowd at Pentecost asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? He replied with, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the same message Peter preached at Pentecost that Jesus answered Nicodemus with. You must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. Have you been born of the water and of the Spirit? Have you? It's an important question you need to ask. Have you made the decision to sign the contract? Because let me tell you something. The moment you come to Jesus, he fulfills his part. He fulfills his part. He fills you with his Spirit. And you don't have a good conscience. You have a corrupt one. Have you been born again? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. The example you give us of a man who thought he knew what was right. But because he came to Jesus with humility, Jesus changed him. And Lord, I pray that today if there is any malice or miscontent or any reason that we question you, that you convict us to show us the way we ought to be. Lord, you're bigger than anything we may face here on earth. You're greater than any trouble, stronger than any emotion. And we place our Lord, may we encounter you today and leave this place different than when we came. And I pray it in Jesus' name. You know, Nicodemus went in as a Pharisee at night, ashamed to be seen with Jesus. And then, not long after that, they beat Jesus up and nailed him to the cross. And he died. A horrible, horrible death. And took him off that cross and took him to give him a burial. And one of those men was Nicodemus, who had to walk out in front of everybody and grab the body of Jesus, the very man that his old friends hated, the very person who had just called all of them hypocrites and broods of vipers. He picked that body up and But I bet you when Peter preached that sermon on at Pentecost and he said, you must be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he knew exactly what he was talking about. I bet it didn't say, well, how can that happen? I bet he was one of the first ones to run in the water and say, I believe in Jesus. Do you baptize today? But the baptistry's empty. We are having it resurfaced because it was flaking up and getting bad. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. I got a pool in my backyard. And if you decide you want to be baptized today, I'll load you up in my old dirty truck that I hauled sod in yesterday. Man. There's no excuse. It's a wonderful thing to be a baptized believer in the Son of God. Receive that Holy Spirit and live life with a good conscience. And if they'll be baptized. But for a lot of us, our conscience is really convicting us right now. And we know that some of the things we're doing is wrong because the Spirit tugs at us. If you're miserable in your life right now, it's the Holy Spirit convicting you, but of you. So you have to make a decision to listen to that Spirit and repent of whatever it is that's giving you that misery. And if that's you today, you can come. We'll pray with you. God forgives you. All you have to do is ask. There's no need in carrying around a load of guilt and shame when you can come to Jesus. And if that's you, I pray you'll do it today. Just listen. If he's calling you, then answer. But at the very least, as we stand and sing, let's say thank you for saving my soul. Let's stand and sing.
Oh,
married, I'm telling you. All right, I got just a few announcements. And they're not a lot, and I'm going to do them today because, well, I almost want to. So first of all, June the 4th, we're going to have a combined service at 10 a.m. We're going to bring both groups together, the 8:30 and the 11 o'clock service. We're going to have one blended contemporary music, and then we're going to have brunch afterwards together as one church. But we're also going to have a short informational meeting following the church service. So that means I have to quit by 11:01. So come be a part of it. Also, outside out here, Donna has set up these tables for the Mother's Day gifts. Now, let me make a statement here. These are gifts for you mothers, not for you a place to go Mother's Day shopping. Did I say that well enough? If you need to buy your mama something, make sure these mothers have something here because we want to honor them. All right, also, we have the Got Questions series starts in June 4th. I'm going to start the first one. And the first one is going to be, why do we take communion every Sunday? And that's going to be the first question. So you come out for that one on the 4th, and then just don't ask me something crazy. A couple years ago, y'all really challenged me. No, seriously, I just send those questions in so that I can fill the schedule and get your question in before the summer ends. All right, we have any other announcements? I don't think so. Hey, go out and be the church. Here and we can preach and have fun and enjoy each other, and we should. But we're called the body of Christ. You know, church is a verb. It's action. It's doing, living. So go out and live your Christian life and tell others about Jesus. All right, show mercy. I'll be up here for just a little bit if you need me. Otherwise, happy Mother's Day. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Dear God, thank you for to this day. Thank you for this sermon. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for life that you've given us through our mothers. And just be with us today as we honor them and go out and do fun stuff. Just keep us all safe and be with us this week as we go out and be the church for you. In Jesus' name, amen.